You have your Bibles this morning. Let's go to the book of James. James chapter 5, verse 16. If you have been here, you know that I'm preaching through the book of Luke, generally on Sunday morning. And one of my passions, one of the things that I've been thinking about for a long time is this message, and it's actually going to be in two parts, so I hope if you can, you come back tonight. If you can't, hopefully it'll be on the website. But if you looked in the bulletin, the title of this morning is Accountable, to be or not to be, that is the question. And this is something that really we've worked through with our leadership. It's something that I think is really key for our church to be better, for our church to be what God wants it to be. And yet I believe this is an area that many people aren't doing, largely maybe because we haven't been taught. We don't know how it works. We don't understand it. And if I asked you this morning, do you have an accountability partner? Don't raise your hand. But in the average church, not many hands are going to go up. Do you have someone that you get gut-level honest with? You meet at least once a month. You open your heart and share what's going on in your life, and they share what's going on in their life with you. We would say what you consider to be a really close Christian friend. And I think sometimes we have friends, but we just don't get really honest with them. You know, we don't. You know, I almost feel like if I have a friend, I don't want to tell my friend my problems. I don't want to really be super honest and let him know that this is what I'm struggling in. And if you're here in James chapter 5, let's begin in verse 16. The Bible says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you asked you this morning, is that a suggestion or a command? What would you say? The word, the way it starts, confess, that's a command. And we disagree with the Catholic Church. You know, I mean, if you are familiar with the Catholic system, you go to a confessional. And you go into the priest and you confess your sins. And the priest will tell you that you need to do certain things. You generally need to say however many Hail Marys and Our Fathers. And if you say so many Hail Marys and Our Fathers, then your sins are forgiven and you're good to go. And the problem with that is it's not true accountability. Because when you fall into that trap, basically you get the idea that, well, I can just keep doing what I'm doing, and I'll just keep going to the confessional, and I'll just keep having to do however many Hail Marys and Our Fathers, and real change doesn't often take place in that system. Because it's sort of a trade-off. I can, as long as I confess and say however many Hail Marys and Our Fathers and give however much money I need to give to the church, then I really can continue in this lifestyle. The point of accountability is change. And God challenges us in verse 16 to confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. If I just stop there, is there someone in your life you're doing this with? Is there someone that you are confessing your faults to? And is there someone that prays for you and you're praying for them? And Pastor Jerry got up and said, well, maybe you say, well, I do that with God. I don't need to do that with anybody else. And I would say that's not what this verse tells us to do, right? Should we confess our sins to God? Absolutely, we should confess our sins to God. But what does verse 16 tell us? Confess your trespasses to who? One another. That's awkward. That's messy. That's uncomfortable. But it's absolutely biblical this morning. For the last year and a half, I've asked our deacons to do this and our pastors. We meet once a month for deacons meetings, and I felt like I wasn't ready to go and preach this message to our congregation until we did this as a leadership. And I didn't feel that I could get up and challenge the church to do something that the leaders weren't doing. And I remember on our first deacons meeting when I said to the deacons, I said, next Wednesday night, next month when we meet, I want you to have an accountability partner. I want you to tell us who it is. I want to know that you met, and I want to know what you're doing devotionally, and I want to know a prayer or praise. We've been doing that for about a year and a half now, and that's become the best part of our deacons' meetings. In fact, several of the guys who serve said that one of the reasons I'm willing to keep serving is I love that time when we get together and we're just really open and honest with each other. And I think we would all say in leadership it's been very helpful for us. But it's very biblical. And so I'm going to pray. And sometimes I think when I pray, you just say, well, pastor's praying. I want you to pray with me this morning. And as I pray, I want you to silently pray and say, God, if you speak to me about this, then with your help, I want to do this. And I'm going to spend this morning and tonight. And if I don't finish tonight, I'll do it next Sunday. This is that important to me. It's that important to our church. It's that important to have a victory in the battles we all face. We all need accountability partners. We need to confess to one another. That doesn't mean confess to everyone. That's not what the verse says. But it does say to someone. And so let's pray, but you pray with me this morning that if God speaks to your heart, that you'll respond. And in a sense, this is maybe a carryover from last Sunday's message, if you were here, when I talked about as we start the new year, you know, do you want to improve? That was the title of last Sunday's message. How many of you remembered that? Seven of you. Great. You know, I often wonder how long do people remember what I say? I speak so often that it's just like, you know, but last Sunday I preached on, do you want to improve? Did you think about that this week? What was your answer to that? If your answer was, yes, I want to improve. Last Sunday, when you showed that out of 2 Timothy, it was clear. It was biblical. I have to change. I have to keep improving. I have to keep upgrading. Well, if you really believe that, then this is one of the key pillars to help you do that. And again, kind of like I said last Sunday, you know, sometimes pastors are good at laying out problems. We're not good at laying out solutions. I hope last Sunday and this Sunday are just full of practical suggestions on how to improve and how to be the Christian God wants us to be. And one of that is one another. We need each other. You're never going to be okay without someone involved in your life personally. Can I say that one more time? Is everyone listening? You will never be okay without someone being involved in your life personally. That's why does God say you have to go to church? Why did God say that? Which he does, by the way. Because we need each other. Why are there 41 another's in the New Testament? You cannot be the Christian God saved you to be as a Lone Ranger Christian. And so I want to challenge us this morning I hope that this is helpful, and my only regret, this has been such a burden for a long time for me, is that I wish I'd had more time to pray about this. I've been praying about this message. I just think it needs even more prayer. And I really believe this is important this morning. I want you to pray with me as I start, and then we'll get started this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. Lord, this is a group of people that I love and care about and pray for on a regular basis. God, I know that this is a burden that you've placed on my heart, that this is something you want our church to understand and respond to. God, from teenagers to singles to married couples, God, there is no one from the teenager on up that you do not want to be understanding these critical truths. And God, I pray that we would come before you this morning with an openness, a willingness to hear what you want to teach us and to respond. And God, I just pray that you bless this message this morning and bless the message this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is accountability? Accountability, to be or not to be, that is the question. Well, what is it? Well, the dictionary defines accountability as being liable to being called to account. It means being answerable and responsible to others. I mean, this is what we want in government, right? We want our government to be accountable. When we hear of someone that misappropriates funds and or, you know, goes off with a prostitute, you know, how do we feel about those government officials? You know, bothered, what do we say? They're not being accountable. And when they're not accountable, it bothers us. We say we voted for them, we elected them, and they're not being accountable. They act like they aren't accountable to anybody. And I would say sometimes a lot of Christians, we act like that. You know, we're saved and we kind of say, well, I'm not really accountable to anybody. I can just do what I want to do. In fact, we get irritated and offended if anyone confronts us on anything. Why? Because we don't want to be accountable. Why do people like to come to a big church? Because you can hide. You can sneak in. You can sneak out. Nobody says, hey, where were you? I missed you. You know, when we were a church of 50, if you missed a Sunday, I probably called you that week because I noticed. You know, in a church of 500, you don't get a call from me like that anymore. Why? Because I can't keep up to that. And so some people say, I kind of like that. I kind of like not getting a call from Pastor Jim asking where I was on Sunday. But you know what? That's actually bad. And if you have an accountability partner, your accountability partner would notice. And your accountability partner would call you and say, hey, where were you on Sunday? I missed you. That's a good thing for all of us. And so accountability, by dictionary definition, it's being liable to be called to account. It means being answerable and responsible to others. In a biblical sense, it's developing relationships with other believers, which promotes spiritual reality, honesty, and obedience to God. How important is that to each of us this morning? Is it important to be have a spiritual reality, to be honest and obedient to God? Hopefully you'd say yes. It means teaching, challenging, supporting, and encouraging one another in ways that promote spiritual integrity in us as believers. You're going to need part two, by the way, because my last point tonight, when we get to tonight, is how do you pick an accountability partner? You need to hear that part. Because if you walk out of Sunday morning and going, man, I got to go get someone, and you pick the wrong person, it'll be devastating. And you'll say, I'm never doing that again. That was a disaster. And if you do it right, it's not going to be a disaster. It'll be one of the greatest blessings in your life. So that's what accountability is. It's saying, am I going to be answerable and accountable to someone else? God tells us in the verse we just read, we need to confess our faults to one another. We also need to confess them to God. But we need to have a few people that we let into our life and say, here's who I am, warts and all. Here's my problems. Here's my struggles. I need you to pray for these things. By the way, when you have that righteous man praying for you in that area you're struggling with, or that righteous woman praying for you in that area you're struggling with, what happens? What's the rest of the verse say? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Avails much. A lot of good things happen when you have a friend that loves you enough to confront you and pray for you and encourage you and help you. And part tonight will be a lot of that practical side of that. So that's what it is. Maybe you're still sitting here. By the way, our human nature does not like to be accountable. There's a side of all of us that says we just don't like accountability. I don't like to be open and honest. You know, as a pastor, you know, sometimes you've heard pastors say we live in a fishbowl. Sometimes pastors feel that way. You know, I mean, we can't do anything without it being analyzed and discussed by a congregation of people. Every decision we make, well, why did they do that? Where were they? Is that a new dress Joan's wearing? Wow, maybe we're paying her too much. And so all of that can happen. And over my years as a pastor, I've heard all those things, right? And so there's a side where you say, oh, I'm so tired of everything being, but you know what? There's also a plus of that. It holds us very accountable, right? I mean, I think if I skip church, would anybody notice? So you say, yeah, Pastor Jim's super accountable. He can't get away with too much without anybody noticing. And there's parts of that where are good. There's parts of that, even though I know it's good for me, I still struggle with. So I understand this struggle. So I want to spend this morning saying, why do you need to do it? We know what it is. Why do I need to do that? Why do I need to be accountable? Well, number one, and if I only gave you point one, it should be enough. But point one is God demands it. And that's all I told you this morning. I'll prove it in just a second. But if I prove that God demands accountability, would that be enough for you? So, Pastor Jim, if you take us to Scripture and you prove to me that I need to be accountable, Pastor Jim, I don't need any other points, although I'm going to give you more. That's the only point I need, Pastor Jim. You prove to me that God demands that I have to be accountable. That's it. I'm going to be accountable. I'm going to take the rest of this message very seriously, because if you prove it to me from Scripture, then I'm going to do it. So let's look at it. Number one, I'm accountable to God. Go over to Romans chapter 14. By the way, all accountability, biblical accountability, starts here. If you don't care what God thinks and if you don't care what God says, then getting a partner to be accountable to is worthless. True accountability starts with an understanding that you are accountable to God. In Romans chapter 14, look at verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Verse 12 could not be more clear. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You and I will stand before God one-on-one in all of God's holiness, in God's presence, and we will discuss why we did what we did, what was going on in our thinking. It will be a one-on-one conversation for believers. There's a different judgment for the lost, and I'll get to that at the end of this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, what is that foundation? That's salvation. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You've not had anyone take a Bible and show you from a Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. You've not made a decision about God yet. You don't have this foundation. But everyone else of us in this room, which I think is the majority, you have a foundation of salvation. And he says, on that foundation of salvation, we all build something. And he says in verse 11, for other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. What's he telling us here? There's going to be a day when you're going to give an account to God for how you lived your Christian life. And he says some Christians will have wood, hay, and stubble. And when God gives it the fire test in heaven, it's poof, it's gone, it's up in smoke. You're still in heaven. And I've had some Christians say, well, I'm still in heaven, Pastor Jim. I would say you do not get it. You know, when the Bible tells us that in heaven, God wipes away all tears from our eyes, have you ever wondered why that is? A lot of opinions. I'll give you another opinion. It could be, I don't know for sure, God doesn't tell us for sure, but it could be because you finally get it. Have you ever had someone do something for you that's just way over the top, way overwhelming? I mean, they helped you out. They were there when you needed them. They called when you needed a phone call. I mean, just it was exactly what you needed. It was a huge encouragement and a huge help to you. And could you imagine doing absolutely nothing for them? I mean, that's really what's going to happen when you stand before God someday. You're going to see nail prints in his hand. He's going to walk you down the street of pure gold. He's going to take you to the mansion that he's prepared for you. And he's going to say, this is all that I did for you. And now let's see what you did for me in your life on earth. Which, by the way, is incredibly short compared to eternity. Let's look at how much time you spent with me. How much did you serve me? How much did you advance the cause of Christ on earth? Let's talk about that. And your works. And that's what's tested for a Christian. What did you do for the Lord? And for some Christians, the Bible says it's just going to go up. They didn't do anything for the Lord. Wood, hay, and stubble. Oh, they're a Christian. They're in heaven. But they spent their life focused on themselves. And that's going to be a terrible account. I think it's going to be a great embarrassment. And it's too late to make any changes, right? You can't do a do-over once you're in heaven. And you're going to stand there with nothing, and you're going to see Jesus Christ with nail prints in his hand, a mansion he prepared for you, all that heaven is, all that he's given to you. And he says, okay, here's all that I've done for you. Now let's look at what you've done for me. And for some Christians, it's nothing. And some Christians say, oh, it's so hard to live the Christian life. It's difficult. You know what? It is difficult, and it is hard sometimes, but it's worth it. And someday all of us are going to give an account. And this is what God's telling us here. We are going to be accountable to God. Look in chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. You know, sometimes we do things for the wrong motive. And you know what? The Bible says someday your motives will be revealed. God's going to hold you accountable for why you did what you did. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Second Corinthians 5, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. Again, God's so clear. There is a judgment someday where we will be accountable to God. God's going to demand an account of your Christian life. What did you do for him? You're not going to escape this. The Bible says, if you're here in verse 10, we must, what's the next word? All. That includes you. That includes me. And you know what? When that day comes, I won't be your pastor. I won't be with you in that day. If you're a teenager here, you won't be with your parents. If you're married, you won't be there with your spouse. When this moment of judgment comes, it's you and God. And you can give all kinds of excuses why you didn't serve God, why you didn't love God, why you didn't put God first while you walked on this earth. I think those excuses will die in your lips as you stand there before God. And it's just going to be you and God. And you're going to give an account of the things that you've done, whether you've done what is good or whether you've done what is bad. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So what is he saying? Once you get saved, stop living like an unsaved person. Once you're saved, start living like a believer. Verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Those of you that got saved out of this know exactly what I'm talking about. So yeah, I got saved and I stopped going to the drinking parties. And now they all make fun of me. Now all my old friends put me down. Now they all talk behind my back. They don't want to hang out with me anymore because I won't go to the bar with them anymore. And that's what he's talking about here. But notice verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. The Bible's clear this morning that I am not a free agent. If you understand sports, a free agent means that he's unrestricted. He can look around. He can take offers from any kind of team that he wants to. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, God created you. I hope you believe that this morning. The Bible says in Psalms, He created you in the womb. He made you the height you are, the color hair you have, the eye color you have. God, Bible says He formed all of your digits, your fingers and your toes while you're in the womb. God created you. But then He also bought you. I remember the story is told of a boy and his dad, and they were making a toy boat, and they spent a lot of time, handcrafted it out of wood, spent all this time, painted it. It was just a great bonding time for the father and his son. And on the inside of that boat, they had one of those things that burn into wood, and they etched their initials into the wood, and they put the date down inside the boat. And son took it and put it on his dresser. It was just one of his most prized possessions. He just loved it. Well, they lived in the country, and spring came. If you live in the country, and you know what, the ditches are full of water. And so the son decided, you know what, I want to take that boat, and I want to see if it'll float down the ditch. And so he took that boat off of his dresser, and he walked out to the ditch, and he put that boat in the water, and whew, it was gone. And he was a young kid, and he started running as fast as he could, but he couldn't keep up, and that boat was just gone. His dad came home, and the son was just distraught, and he said, Dad, you know that boat we spent? He said, I just went to test it. It works. It floats. But, Dad, it's gone. I couldn't keep up. So they hopped in the car, and they drove miles and miles looking for that boat. Never found it. Son was just sick. Months went by, and they ended up walking downtown one day, and they walked by a pawn shop. And as they were walking by the pawn shop, they looked in, and the son said, Dad, that's my boat. Dad said, Son, I'm sure it's not your boat. I mean, it's probably destroyed, probably in some culvert somewhere. I mean, there's no way that's your boat. He says, Dad, I'm sure that's our boat. He said, well, okay, son, let's go in and look. And so they walked in, and they went to this boat, and they looked in the inside, and sure enough, there were their initials and the date. He said, Son, you're right. This is our boat. This is the boat we made. And his son grabbed that boat, and he said, Dad, I'm so glad we found it. Isn't this great? And his son started heading out the door, and his dad said, wait a minute, what are you doing? He says, well, what do you mean, Dad? He says, well, you can't just walk out of the store here, son. We've got to pay for that boat. I said, Dad, it's our boat. What do you mean we have to pay for it? Why do we have to pay for it? I mean, we made this boat. It's our boat. Look, it's our initials. Why should we have to pay for it? And he said, son, someone must have found it, and the shopkeepers put it in the store. We can't just walk out of here with this boat. We have to buy it. And the son said, well, Dad, that's not fair. That's just not fair, Dad. We made it. We spent all that time. Why? That's not right that we have to pay for this boat. He said, son, yes, it is. And we're going to have to pay for it. And he went up to the shopkeeper and he said, you know, I see this boat, and told them the story. And he said, but, you know, how much is it? And he paid for the boat. And a simple illustration, that's what God did for every one of us. He made us. And then he had to buy us. And it wasn't fair. And when he went to that cross, people spit in his face. They mocked him. They blindfolded him and hit him. They nailed him to a cross. And the Bible says he paid for us. And God says in verse 20, you are bought at a price. And can I say this morning, it was a very expensive price. I don't know if any of you have had anyone die for you in this lifetime. But if someone does, we call them what? They're a hero, right? They gave their life so that I could live. And Jesus Christ says, I bought you at a price. So what does that mean? In the end of verse 20, then glorify me in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, if you're a Christian this morning and you're not accountable, you don't get it. You don't understand you're not your own. It's not an option to not be accountable because God says you are accountable to me. I paid for you. I made you, and then I bought you. You're mine. If you are a Christian, you say, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know if I die, I go to heaven. Then God says you need to be accountable to me. You're not your own anymore. You can't just live your Christian life however you want to. You can't do whatever you want to. You need to be committed to what I've told you in God's Word. You need to be accountable. God holds double title to my life. First He made me and then He bought me. There'll be a day that every one of us gives an account of ourselves before God. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. The Bible says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. God will bring each one of us into His presence and ask us for an accounting. And we're going to give an account for the decisions and the actions of our life. This will be different than the judgment that unbelievers face. Take your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 11 to 15. The Bible says, then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. This is where people go who do not give their life to Christ in this lifetime. If you don't know for sure you're saved, I didn't write this in the Bible. God tells us, if you reject His Son, if you reject Jesus Christ, you say, I'm going to live life my way. I want to do it. I don't want to give my life to Christ. Then the Bible says someday when you die, there'll be a judgment for you. This is a different judgment. It sounds similar because your works are also brought up. But the main problem here is that your name is not found written in the book of life. And your works are judged as well. I mean, they're brought up and you're judged by what you did as an unbeliever. But the Bible says if your name's not found in the book of life, then you're cast in the lake of fire. And I would just say this morning, if you don't know for sure that you've never had someone take a Bible, you don't let this happen to you. But you won't fool God. You can look religious, you can look good on the outside, but God knows if your name's there or not. And someday that book is going to be open, and if your name's not written down, you're not going to heaven. You're going to a terrible, horrible place called hell, which will then be cast in the lake of fire. Praise God, if you are saved this morning, this is not a judgment you'll be at. Because your sins are covered by the blood of Christ. But because He's bought you and paid for you, He wants you to be accountable to Him. Number one, I'm accountable to God under the fact that God demands it. Secondly, God demands that I'm accountable to others. Go over to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13:17, the Bible says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. If I had time to go through this whole chapter, he's talking about spiritual leaders. And he says, the spiritual leaders, I'm going to give an account for you. And someday God's going to talk to me as your shepherd, as your pastor, and say, Jim, did you teach the flock? I entrusted that congregation to you. How did you teach them? And I'm going to have to answer to that. And I take that very seriously. My desire is when that time comes that I can stand before God and say, God, I taught them your word. I faithfully taught them the scriptures. When I was aware of an issue, God, as much as lied within me, I tried to address it. But you have an accountability. When it says obey those who rule over you and be submissive, you're accountable to the spiritual leaders in a church. So when you're off the rails or when you're struggling and a pastor or a deacon comes and says, hey, I'm really burdened about you, don't get mad. Say, hey, God says I'm supposed to be accountable. I'm supposed to be open and honest with them if I'm struggling in a relationship or a spiritual issue. Not only are we accountable to spiritual leadership, but we're accountable to fellow members. If you're a member of a church, go over to Matthew 18. You know, I've had people say, "That's Pastor Jim, that's why I don't join Meadowlands. I don't want accountability." Pastor Jim, I love this one. I mean, I don't love it, but I mean, I've heard people say, "I don't want to be a member because I don't want church discipline." Think about that for a minute. Why does church discipline happen? Because you're in a big sin. So you're more concerned about someone trying to correct you than you are that you're in a big sin. Isn't that crazy thinking? I mean, if you were about to drive, I mean, has this ever happened to anyone besides me? I do most of the driving in our family. My wife is sitting next to me, and all of a sudden she screams or says something that makes me slam on the brakes. And a semi drives right in front of us. Now, I hate it when she does that, because I usually have a heart attack myself. I hate it mostly when it happens and there isn't a big semi. Every guy in this room knows what I'm talking about. But there have been the times when there was the big semi. And I didn't see it. I just didn't see it. I would have driven right in front of it. And because she screamed, I slammed on the brakes and the semi goes in front of me. Am I mad at her about that? I mean, I just realized I would have died, and my wife would have died if she hadn't stopped me. And after we both get our heart rate back to where it should be, you know what I am? I'm thankful. Boy, honey, thank you for screaming. You just saved our lives. That's what accountability at church is about. And when people say, "Well, I don't want to be a member because I don't want church discipline." Well, church discipline doesn't happen for sin, number one. If it happened for sin, we'd all be kicked out this week, right? It happens for someone who won't repent. Unrepentant sin. And if you're in unrepentant sin, that's a much bigger problem. And hopefully you say, "I want people trying to stop me from getting killed." And if you're in Matthew chapter 18, God lays out the process of church discipline. Verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." In other words, the tax collector was a Jewish man that had turned on his country and was collecting taxes for Rome. He was completely despised. In other words, we end a friendship. I said this to our class of people that just joined our church. Church discipline doesn't work if you don't connect to anybody. You know, if you don't have a friend at Meadowlands, if you're not connecting with people at Meadowlands, and then someone says, "You know what? If you don't stop that, we can't continue being a friend with you." And you go, "I don't have any friends here anyway." Are you thinking this morning? That's why it's important we have friendships at the church. That's why it's important we spend time with one another. Because it's supposed to be one of those things that if I go off the rails and if I show up and say, "Hey, listen, if you keep doing this, we can't continue a friendship with you." The point is that should mean so much to us that we say, "Oh, this isn't worth losing all my friends at church." And this is the danger of a bigger church where you can come in and not connect with people. If you don't connect with people, then who cares if you're in a church discipline? You're not connected anyway. But the point is we should be so connected that if someone comes and says, "You know what, if you don't stop this terrible behavior, then we can't continue having you a friendship. We can't have you over for dinner. We can't go and have fun together. We can't travel together. We can't do any of those things together anymore because you won't repent." That should break our hearts because we are so connected. And it's why it's so important. God says we need to be accountable to each other. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle that not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He says if you had to avoid these kinds of people, you couldn't live in this world. But, he says in verse 11, now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, someone who says they're a Christian, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are without? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. What's he saying? Where do you need to be accountable to each other? My 16 and a half years of pastoring here, we've had to put 4 people under church discipline, one of which repented and has come back. But those are horrible meetings, and I meet with them multiple times, and I have lots of tears at those meetings. But those people, that you know what, they all know. They all look at me and say, Pastor Jim, I know you love me, but I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm begging them to change. I'm begging them, don't go down this path. This is not going to be good. And they've looked me in the eye and they know that I love them. They know that I care about them. And they say, but I want to do this. That's heartbreaking this morning. And you say, well, that'll never happen to me. Boy, I wish I could tell you of all the times I've heard that and all the times it happened. And one of the ways we avoid that is being accountable to one another. Like in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. The Bible says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. What does that mean? That means being accountable to each other. It's meaning I'm willing to be accountable. And again, come tonight. You can't be accountable to 500 people. But you should be accountable to 1 to 3 people. Somewhere in that 1 to 3 range, you should say, this is my accountability partner, and I need to submit to them. I need to let them ask the tough questions. I'll tell you another thing we'll talk about tonight is how do you hold someone accountable? You know, we think accountability is walking up to, you know, let's just pick on Mike Berry and then say, Mike, I want you to be my accountability partner. Mike says, great. So, and we see each other every Sunday. So I walk in and I see Mike in the back. I say, hey, Mike, how you doing? And Mike looks at me and says, great. Great. And we're done. And I say, hey, that's accountability. Can I tell you this morning, that is not accountability. I didn't ask any hard questions. He didn't ask any hard questions of me. We didn't really talk at a really deep level. I didn't say, hey, Mike, you know that thing you've asked me to pray about? How's that going? Well, Mike, I prayed for you about that every day this week. Are you doing better in that area? Hey, Mike comes in and says, you know, Pastor Jim, I am discouraged. I mean, I am really down. Well, Mike, have a nice day. I'm praying for you. Is that accountability? No, I'd be saying, boy, I got to make sure I take Mike for lunch this week. I may make sure that I write him a card and let him, you know, he's down, he's discouraged. What can I do to encourage him? He needs me right now. Well, again, I'm jumping ahead, but accountability takes time. If you're going to be accountable, you're going to have to carve out some time, and we're all busy. But that's more tonight. Let's keep going. You're here right here. We need to submit to one another. Look at what he says in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For as the husband is head of the wife, even also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. A wife is to be accountable to her husband. Look what he says in Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children need to be accountable to parents. You know, Josh, in about 6 weeks, we're going to have a parent meeting. We're going to try and help parents and how do you help kids be accountable in an electronic age. But teens, you need to be accountable to your parents. And you say, well, I like hiding things from my parents. I like doing things. Well, then you're not accountable. And you need to understand you hurt yourself when you're not accountable to your parents. For the average kid, I know this isn't true of all kids, but for the average kid, there's no one on the planet who loves you more than your mom and dad. Nobody. So, well, I don't believe that. It's true. There isn't anyone on this planet for the average family and the average kid that loves you more than your mom and dad. That's why you should be accountable to them. And when you hide things from your parents, you do things behind their back, you think you're getting away with it, you think it's great, but really you're hurting yourself. Why? Because we need to be accountable. And children need to be accountable to their parents. So these are the things that God demands. God demands accountability. Let me give you the other reasons why we need to be accountable. Secondly, those who are accountable are less likely to mess up and sin. Would you like to avoid that? I hope you say yes to that. Anyone who's been down the path of sin and pain says, boy, I sure wish I'd had a talk with someone before I made that big mistake. I mean, has anyone made big mistakes besides Pastor Jim? And in any area of your life, any area, you know, maybe it was a financial decision. It was the car you bought. You said, you know, I probably shouldn't have bought that Kia right when it first came out. It seemed like a good idea at the time, but boy, you know, I sure wish I'd have gotten some advice. In any area of your life, have there been things where you look back and go, if I had just gotten some advice, I would have avoided a big mistake? I would say for most of us, we'd have to say yes. There are times in our life where we just didn't get any advice, we didn't get any help, we just did it our way, and we go, wow, that was a big mistake. What does accountability do? It helps us avoid messing up and sinning and making big mistakes. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse 10. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Look at verse 14, same chapter. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Look at verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. What's God telling us here? Be accountable, and when you're accountable to someone, it will prevent you from messing up and sinning and making big mistakes. Look at Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, verse 31 and 30-33. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. The wicked is banished for his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Why should you be accountable? God demands it. Secondly, but those who are accountable are less likely to mess up and sin. Thirdly, why be accountable? It's part of God's plan of a victory over a stubborn sin. Again, don't put your hand up, but anyone else besides Pastor Jim have a stubborn sin? A sin that you hate, that you keep working on, but you keep failing in? Look what he tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. I'm convinced this morning all of us struggle with some besetting sin. All of us have some things in our life. Now, maybe you've had a victory over it, but there was a time in your life where you had a besetting sin, a sin that just you wanted to have a victory. You kept trying to quit. You kept trying to do right, but you kept failing. Why be accountable? Because it's part of God's plan to have a victory over a stubborn sin. And probably all of us have a stubborn sin. Look what he tells us in James 5:16, the verse right here, Hebrews James. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. If you have a stubborn sin this morning, an accountability partner is one of God's prescriptions to have a victory. Guys, if you're struggling with pornography, I have yet to meet a guy who struggled with pornography that had a victory by himself. You need help. You need accountability. And yet it's one of those sins, it's embarrassing. You hate to admit to anyone that you have a problem in that area. But you need help. You need accountability. You need to get honest with someone. And if you're in accountability, then you can ask the tough questions. Did you look at any pornography this week? How did you deal with that struggle? If you have a temper, boy, temper is an addiction. You're always losing your temper. You're blowing up all the time. Are you going to get help with that? Rarely do I meet someone have a victory over temper on their own. I mean, gossip. I mean, you just keep going down the list. God's saying, you know what? You have a stubborn habit that you're struggling with? Then get accountability. Look what he tells us in Proverbs 28, verse 13. Maybe it's reading your Bible regularly. For 3 years, that was my New Year's resolution. 3 years in a row. This year, I want to read my Bible regularly. Fail. This year, I want to read my Bible regularly. Fail. This year, I want to read my Bible regularly. Fail. You know what helped me change that? Accountability partner. You know when you have someone asking you every week, hey, did you read your Bible this week? And of course, when I didn't read my Bible, was I looking forward to that conversation? And this person loved me. It was a friend. It wasn't being judgmental. But he said, hey, you gotta keep working on that. You know what? It helped me have a victory over stubborn sin. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And I believe you got to confess to two people, God and your accountability partner. Happy is the man who's always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You can hear a message like this and go, I'm not doing that. I am not going to be accountable, Pastor Jim. And you're going to harden your heart, like it tells us in verse 14. And that's unfortunate. But I hope that there's some of you that are saying, you know what? You already proved it with point number one. God demands it. That, you know, these other points, these are good, but I only needed point one. I got to get an accountability partner because God says I need to be accountable. I need to confess my faults to one another. I need to submit to someone else. I need to be open and honest and vulnerable to someone else. Look what he tells you in Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up again. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. In fact, in my subtitle in my Bible, it says, the value of a friend. So your accountability partner really, in time, will become one of your closest friends. And you need a close friend in the church, a close friend that's a believer, that's a Christian. And God says, you know what, there's times we all get knocked down. And we need that friend who will lift us up. Whether it's discouragement, whether it's a sin issue, whether it's just bad news. Maybe it's someone you need to rejoice with. Say, hey, something great happened. Who do I want to tell? The Bible says two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. Third reason, it's part of God's plan of a victory over stubborn sin. Fourth reason, accountability helps you see things more clearly. It helps you see blind spots. Look at Proverbs 27, 17. Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Have you ever gotten together with your friend and just started hashing out things? And where you started is not where you ended up. And because that iron was sharpening iron, I said this happens in our leadership, our deacons and our pastors. We get together, we talk about things. And as we go back and forth, we end up where I think is a good decision for our ministry. Do you have someone that you can bounce ideas off of? I mean, have you ever... You know, you have a good friend and you said, hey, what do you think of this? And they looked you in the eye and said, that's dumb. And then they told you why it was dumb. And then you kind of went, yeah, you're right. That was dumb. I'm glad I got to bounce that off of you, because when I bounced that off of you, you helped me understand that wasn't a good idea. Sure seemed like a good idea at the time, but because I had an accountability partner, it helped me understand. As iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Go over to Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is, verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. People who try to make it on their own often don't. Lone targets are easy targets for temptation, for sin, and for Satan. I'd encourage you this morning, don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. Look at all the verses. I hope you're reading along with me. I hope you're saying, yeah, God says I have to do this. But there's something in all of us that resists this. We don't like to do this, but it's important. Let me just close very quickly with one last point. Fifth reason why you should be accountable is because God commands close relationships in the church. Go over to John chapter 15. John 15, verse 12, Jesus is speaking, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. You know, that's easy to say. It's easy to read. That's very difficult to do, is it not? How did God love me? Completely, sacrificially, in spite of my faults. He loved me first. And God says, this is how I want you to love each other. He's talking about believers, Christians. I didn't write this in your Bible last night. This whole message, I hope you're just saying, is this an option or is this a command? Is God suggesting that I love each other the way He loves me, or is God commanding me to love each other the way God loves me? I think if you're honest, what does He say in verse 12? This is my what? What does your Bible say? Does it say this is my suggestion? This is my good idea? This is my take it or leave it. My Bible says this is my commandment. I'm commanding you to love one another as I've loved you. You can't love 500 people the same, but you can love a few people like this. Who in the church that you're attending do you love like this? That you say, I love them the way God loves me. I'd do anything for them. I just love them. Look at verse 17. These things I, what's your word? Command. These things I command you that you love one another. God commands us to have close relationships. You know, that's why you should go to a game night. I mean, the practical side is tonight. Maybe you say, I don't have any friends here. I don't know anybody here. I'm not close to anybody here. Well, I'm going to show you tonight, how do you change that? I'm also going to prove tonight that if God puts the people in the church that He wants, which is what the Bible says, that God puts someone in here to be close to you and for you to be close to them. If God knew what He was doing in putting you at Meadowlands, which I think He did, then there is, it's not okay to say, there's just nobody I connect with at Meadowlands. Really? Out of 500 people, you can't find one person you can connect with? Well, the Bible says He put somebody here. You might have to look. It might be hard. Might take 6 months. Might take all year this year. But I think if you make this a priority, you'll find that person. But again, God commands us to love one another. Look in John 13. Back up to John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The Bible says our best testimony to an unsaved world, the best thing we can show the world is how much we love each other. And that's why we shouldn't really have contentious business meetings. Why? Because we love each other. That's why when someone needs help, a lot of us should say, hey, what can I do to help? Because I love you. You're my brother or sister in Christ. What do you need? If I can help, I'm there. What can I do to help you? Why do that? Because I love you. I mean, I remember a move we had a few weeks ago when we moved Myrna Peterson. And I, and the morning temperature was like minus 30. And I was like, oh. And there's only two guys who'd signed up besides myself on the board. And I was like, this is going to be a long day. And I remember showing up that day, and we had like 35 people show up. And we had to bring things down elevators, both moves. Bring it down in the new place, go up an elevator. And we had all these people show up, and everyone had a great time. And I walked away saying, you know what? That's the way it should be. That's loving one another like God wants us to. Look what he says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, the passage that we just looked at a second ago. By the way, there's more ways to show your love than moving. I'm just saying that was one way. Galatians 6, 2, we're going to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Think back in chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have not been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. I want to challenge you, how sad that this is the verse that exemplifies many churches today. That in many churches they bite and devour one another, and yet God says, that's not the way I want my church to operate. I want my church to be known for love for one another. You know, there's certain people in our church who just call me up, just say, hey, Pastor Jim, I just want you to know I love you and I was praying for you. Man, does that mean a lot to me? Absolutely it does. You ever have people do that to you? They just send a little note, they call you out of the blue and say, I was just thinking about you. Just want you to know I love you. How you doing? Wow, that means a lot to people. God commands us to be close in church. Look in James chapter 5, verse 16. We're going to close here for now, and we'll pick this up again tonight. God commands close relationships in the church. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We've looked at what it is, and we've looked at why we need to do it. And then tonight, I'll give you part two. But I want to encourage you this morning. If you can't come back tonight, listen to it online. But I want to encourage all of us, if God commands us to be accountable, if He commands us to care about each other, then we have to do that. And I believe there's two levels of that. We care for everyone just because you're part of this church. And then there's a second layer where you say, no, there's a few people that I'm really accountable to. There's a few people out of the whole church. There's a few people that I'm really open with. I'm really honest. They're in my life. I'm in their life. I'm not ticked off when they ask me a question. I know it's because they love me and care for me. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for our church. I thank you for the opportunity we have to come and study your word. And God, I know this is a difficult topic to speak on. And Lord, I know that, but Lord, I believe it's an area that Satan has a victory in so many of our lives because we don't have accountability. I think it's an area that Satan works so hard to keep us from putting some things in place in our life that would help us in our walk with you. God, I pray that all of us would consider this very seriously and honestly look at our lives and honestly evaluate who we are open and honest with. And God, I pray for all of us that we would desire, if there isn't someone now, that we would have someone that we would put in our life that we would be open and transparent with, that we would allow them to ask the tough questions and not be offended and not be mad, but thankful that they're preventing us from getting hit. And God, I pray that you would just allow us to consider what we're hearing and reading this morning. And we would come back tonight. And God, that as we consider what your word is teaching us on this subject, that if we become convinced in our minds that this is what you're teaching us, then we would do something about it. God, help us to be accountable. And God, as we become accountable, help us to be blessed in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.